All right, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. This is the third message in our series. I say that now because I'll lose track later of how many messages that actually is. But just because I know we're not that far along, this is the third message. We are going to look at verses 6 through 9. And the title of my message is Gospel Perverts. Gospel perverts. Now, we use the word to describe someone as a pervert. That's a very strong word. That's a very negative word. And it's usually attached to some sexual deviancy or some immoral action. But those who want to pervert the gospel, I can think of no stronger description to use for them than perverts. They are perverts. They are immoral. They are more dangerous than a sexual pervert. These are people who have altered the gospel of Jesus Christ to the point that it has no saving ability. They lose the effectualness and the effectiveness of the gospel when you alter its message to something that no longer saves. So I want to say at the start, a biblical gospel has basically two criteria. It's the same criteria that we see preached throughout the entirety of the New Testament. The gospel is a two-part gospel that deals with, number one, repentance, and number two, faith. And we find over and over and over the command from John the Baptist to the apostles of repent of your sins and believe the gospel. We live in a day where repentance is being pushed aside and believing is all that's necessary. And when we say believing is all that's necessary, we can alter what believe looks like. We can take a biblical form of belief and we can give it a 21st century form of belief. And the modern form of belief can mean anything. You believe in Santa Claus. You believe in Bigfoot. You believe in aliens. You believe in the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, leprechauns. You believe in the end of the rainbow. But the biblical form of belief is not belief in a superstition, but a supernatural belief in a one true God. And if you truly believe in one true God, here's what happens. Repentance naturally flows out of that because you understand who He is and who you are, and you say, woe is me, for I am undone. So a biblical gospel consists of faith and repentance. With that being said, there are those who want to alter that gospel, and they are gospel perverts. I want us to read verses 6 through 9, and I have 4 points from these 4 verses that I want to bring to your attention. Beginning in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, which would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The first thing that I want to deal with is verse 6, and I want to talk about a shock to Paul. A shock to Paul. Paul is shocked. We don't get shocked too much anymore, do we? Nothing really shocks us. I think it was Lucille Ball talking one time about the morality and the way that the morals of America have fallen, and she described it this way. She said, I'm shocked that I'm no longer shocked. Now, if someone from Hollywood can say they're shocked, that they're no longer shocked, they're saying that things don't surprise us like we should be surprised about them. And when we look at this text, Paul is shocked. Now, Paul shouldn't be shocked. Paul's an apostle. Paul's been dealing with pagan Gentiles. He's been dealing with obstinate Jews. He's been dealing with false teachers. But when we come to verse 6, he says, I marvel. I'm amazed. We sing that song that says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Paul says, I stand amazed at the apostasy of the Galatians. He could write that song. He could sing it because he's literally shocked at how quickly they turned away from the one true gospel, the only gospel that could save them, to a false gospel and followed after false teachers. I want us to look at three things in verse 6. Number one, the timing. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. So soon removed. Here's what I typically see. I see people that come forward and make a profession of faith. And I know what some of you think. Well, we ought to quarantine them. We ought to put them over in the corner. Nobody touch them. Nobody get around them. Let's make sure it's real. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that. The Bible says that when they profess Christ, faith in Christ, you receive them as a brother unto yourself. You love them. You water them. You nurture them. You bear their burdens. You help them grow up in Christ. You pour yourself into these people upon their profession of faith, not upon the evidence that they're saved. And so what people say is, okay, someone comes in, they make a profession of faith. We should, by nature, encourage their Christian growth. And typically what you see when someone makes a profession of faith is you see Christian growth taking off. They instantly quit doing the things they used to do. There's an immediate overnight change. They all of a sudden realize that they were lost and at odds with God, and now they're saved, and now they're a new creature, and now they have a zeal. They don't miss church. I mean, they got to be on their deathbed not to show up because they've got this newfound faith in Christ. And then what do we see over time? That zeal begins to cool down, and over time it's, I need a Sunday off. I need to hear somebody other than Brother Harold for a change. I want somebody just to make me feel happy and good about myself. I'm ready for a positive, encouraging message. And so over time, people begin to lose the zeal that they have. The Bible talks about leaving your first love. And so over time, they fall away, and we call them back and pray for revival, and we see this. But in this instance, it wasn't years and years going by, and they eventually fall and fade away. Instead, they quickly faded away. Paul says, almost as soon as you embraced faith in Christ and came out of paganism, you've now embraced Judaism, and you're falling victim to legalism. And he said, I marvel at the timing of this, how quickly you vacated the new faith that you had found. The second thing that Paul was shocked about was their turning. Not just the timing, but the turning of it. He says that you removed, you so soon removed. This means to turn away from. To turn your back on the grace of God in Christ Jesus and turn to dead works. This turning away from is something that's so shocked Paul. And now look, you got to keep in mind here, he's writing to a group of churches in a region of the world. So Paul is speaking in generalities. He's not saying that every person in every church is now lost. He's not saying that every person that was there was truly saved and are now lost. He's talking about churches accepting false doctrine as gospel truth. And there are people within those churches that are upset and opposed to it, but there are equal amounts of people who are saying it is no change, it is the truth, this is the real gospel. So before you start saying, how could someone truly believe and then turn away? Paul's not writing to an individual. He's writing to a collective group of churches, and there are many people in those churches turning away. I could write a letter to the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention and address it the same way. How can so many of you Southern Baptists turn away from a biblical gospel to an unbiblical gospel? Not of legalism, but of liberalism. And I wouldn't be condemning every single Southern Baptist, would I? And I wouldn't be saying that there are those who genuinely got saved and then lost their salvation. Instead, I'm saying a group of churches is losing their gospel identity. And Southern Baptists are losing it at an alarming rate. The shock to Paul was in the timing and the turning, and number three, in the teaching. Paul came and issued a call of grace from Christ Jesus. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for your soul. He was your sin bearer. He bore your sins to the cross. Your salvation was accomplished in Christ Jesus on the cross. When He died on the cross, your redemption was completed. All the work that was ever necessary for you to be right with God was accomplished in Christ. Not in the keeping of the law, not in your works, not in your dead efforts to redeem yourself, but in Christ. Look at what He says at the end of verse 6. I'm shocked that you so soon turned away, removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. The teaching is what shocked Paul. Folks, I've seen new Christians fall for unbiblical teaching. Okay? There's a lot of unbiblical teaching that's not going to affect your salvation one way or the other. You may become a Christian and become convinced that in order to be a good Christian, you need to grow yourself a big old chin strap beard that'd make the Amish jealous. Okay? You may become convinced that as a Christian, you need to wear hook and latch clothes instead of button clothes. Okay? You may become convinced that if you're going to be a Christian, you ought to be wearing your hair in a bun, ladies, and you ought to take all your makeup off. That's not going to send you to hell. You're not going to miss heaven because you have some odd belief. But what Paul is talking about here is that there is now a different gospel. Not the gospel that saved them, but a completely and totally different gospel. Well, what would that gospel be? And what would it look like to these Galatians? If you read this book, the Galatians are teaching, if you are a Gentile man and you are not circumcised, you are not a Christian. They are elevating works to the level of grace so that you are not saved unless you've done some work. Circumcision is not a grace. Faith and a repentance is a grace. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is that referring to? Well, it's not referring to grace because grace is a gift. You're saved by a gift and the gift didn't come from you. Well, duh, it's a gift. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. That is the faith. In other words, faith didn't originate with Harold. I'm not like Yogi Bear, smarter than the average bear. I'm not smarter than Boo Boo. I'm not smarter than all the picnic basket stealers. I am what I am because the grace of God was shed abroad in my heart and granted me faith, gave me faith, made me a believer in Christ Jesus. Not of my own will, but of the will of God. It is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. Now, what about repentance? Well, you can't tell people to repent. That's work. No, sir. Repentance is also a gift of God. The Old Testament, God tells people to go preach to them because He's going to grant them repentance. He tells them to go preach and He says, I'm going to grant them repentance. In other places, He says, go preach and I'm not going to grant them repentance. Go preach condemnation and judgment upon them because I've already made my mind up. In this instance, and in the instance of every born-again Christian who believes a biblical gospel, when you repented and turned away from your sins, that was not a work of obedience on your part. That was a grace of God bestowed upon you through the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to convict the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's work to reveal sin to you and set you at odds with it and turn you away from it. Paul says, pray for them peradventure. God grant them repentance. He didn't say pray for them so they'll make a good decision. He said pray for them so that God would do a work that only God can do. If you don't believe that, then why do you pray for the people that you work with that are out of line? Because you can't fix them. God, fix these people, but don't save anybody. Just fix this grumpy old lady next door, but don't make sinners believe in you. How selfish are you to pray that God change someone else and not pray that God grant lost people repentance? You pray it, you believe it, but you probably don't apply it to the gospel. So here Paul is saying that the grace of God that was preached in Jesus Christ was a saving gospel of faith and repentance where God does this miraculous work. And Paul is shocked that they've turned away from this miraculous gospel to one that they themselves get by some action of circumcision. And that they maintain by some action of keeping the Old Testament ceremonial laws. I'm saved by faith and circumcision. I maintain my salvation by dietary law and keeping the Sabbath. You've just taken the grace of God and God alone saving mankind, and you've made it into shake and bake where you helped. It's shake and bake, and I helped. God's not looking to get the kids involved because He does it all Himself. It's His work. It's His grace. It's God doing. Paul says this is God's doing and it's marvelous. Or Jesus says this is God's doing and it's marvelous in your eyes. The shock to Paul is in the timing that they turned to a different teaching. Paul now talks about in verse 7 the seriousness of this perversion. We see the shock to Paul, but let's see the seriousness of this perversion. Well, Brother Harold, so what if they introduced work into the equation? Well, you can introduce something else to the gospel. I have a great cartoon. I probably should have put it in a bulletin sometime. It's kind of a lady, like a little colored cartoon lady drawing from the 50s. And it's got a piece of prime rib laying there, and somebody's pouring Heinz ketchup over the top. And it says, add to the gospel. Why don't you go ahead and pour ketchup on prime rib, you goober? You don't add ketchup to prime rib. You add ketchup to French fries. Stuff that's grown down in the dirt. You don't add it to the highest cut of beef. Prime rib doesn't need ketchup flavoring. It just needs fire and not a whole lot of it. The gospel does not need anything added to it. When you add to it, you ruin it. Look at verse 7 with me. Which is not another what? Not another gospel. There's not two ways. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The seriousness of this perversion has three things mentioned in verse 7. Number one, this perversion is damning. It's damning. It will damn you to hell. It will put you in a position in which there is no escape. If you die believing another gospel, there's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's no do-over. There's no man up. There's no extra life. There's no bonus time. It's over. When Paul says, which is not another, you see, he uses the word another gospel in verse 6, and then he starts verse 7, which is not another. The word another in verse 6 means is different, not the same. I mean, different of the same. You believe something to be the gospel, which is not. Verse 7 means you believe something that's not a gospel. So what Paul is saying is there's only one gospel. Every other gospel is wrong. You say, well, Brother Harold, we only have one gospel in the church. Wrong answer. We have thousands of gospels within what is called the Christian church. Let me give you the most prevalent in our day. We have a gospel that says, if you repeat after me, you're saved. That is a perversion of the gospel. And people that are standing up before a group of people and having them recite a prayer and pronouncing them saved are perverts of the gospel. I can't tell whether you're saved. For me to declare you saved would make me a priest, someone who can absolve your sin. I can look at your lifestyle and I can say, you know, this person looks like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. They do Christian things. You know what? If he looks like a duck and talks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Right? But if they repeated a prayer, does that make them a duck? Then you quit telling them they're saved. Because you don't know that. You're a pervert. You think the gospel is something that people merely recite. Magic words. That's witchcraft. That is witchcraft that uses spells to accomplish magic. There is nothing magical in the words that come out of your mouth that save you. It's what comes out of your heart. And if it's in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. And some preacher don't have to be up there going, repeat after me. Repeating after a preacher was a permanent thing, there would be no divorce. It is a change of the heart. Paul says any other gospel that doesn't rely solely on faith and repentance is no gospel at all. Friend, you can go to church every time the doors are open, read your Bible morning, noon, and night. Pray five times a day. Give all the money that you have to the use of missions and God's work. And die and go to hell because you believe something other than the gospel that is proclaimed by Christ and purchased by Him. It's damning. Number two, it's dangerous. But there be some that trouble you. Paul says that there is a dangerous thing in your midst. Who would leave a dangerous gospel, which is no gospel at all, a damning gospel, who would leave that loose in the church? What kind of a pastor would I be if I got up and desired every Sunday to preach the gospel as it's found in Scripture, yet I allowed Mormon missionaries to rove around in the Sunday school classrooms? Or the Jehovah's Witness to go around in our Sunday school classrooms and tell you what they believe. You say, Brother Harold, no good could come from that. You're absolutely right. It would be dangerous to allow those who trouble God's people access to God's people in God's presence. I tried to think of a way to put this. And, you know, here, let's talk about something that's a hot button issue right now. Let's talk about guns. It's dangerous to have a gun in your home. Somebody could die. You're right. But it could be a bad guy. Guns are not dangerous in and of themselves. Guns not only have the ability to harm, they also have the ability to protect. Having a gun in your home is not a danger. It's a danger to those who want to harm you. Having false doctrine in the church has no benefit to God's people. No benefit to God's people. It's not merely having a loaded gun in your home that may or may not be used for good or bad. It is something within the body of Christ that is of no benefit to Christians. There's a danger in it. But not only is there a danger, there is a destruction. There is an attack that takes place among these false teachers, these who pervert the gospel. Look at the latter part of verse 7. Which would pervert the gospel of Christ. That word pervert means to twist, to tear apart, to separate, to alter. The destruction that is done by false teachers are the reason why we have 252 different Christian denominations in America. You can't tell me there are 252 common differences among Christians. At some point in time, these differences have to be that we're not the same. Let me just go ahead and bust your bubble. We didn't come from monkeys. But Brother Harold, they sit upright like us and peel a banana and eat it the same way we do. Well, big deal. That doesn't mean that we're a monkey. But there's only like 3 chromosomes different. I don't care. That's different. We're not the same. Well, Brother Harold, what's the big difference between us and a monkey? God spoke a monkey into existence and He formed us out of the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and created us in His image. We're different. When it comes to the people of God, we have different beliefs because not everybody believes the same gospel. And there is no other gospel. And people who go around preaching a different gospel are not only dangerous, they're destructive. They tear up what is being built on God. Paul went to the region of Galatia, the southern part, and preached in the churches there, Lystra, Iconia, and he preached in Antioch of Pisidia. He preached in these places, and he began a work of God. And what happened? False teachers come in and tore up the church. Tore up all the churches in the area. And the destruction they did didn't divide them over the color of the carpet. It divided them over the very doctrine that ensures their salvation or lack thereof. When I tell you the seriousness of this perversion, I mean it is damning, it is dangerous, and it is destructive. And I don't know of any other way to put it. You have no business fooling around with a church that preaches a different gospel than this. No business. It is foolish. You ought to just get a line and put it in a cage and get in there with it. It's just as dangerous. It's just as destructive. So Paul here, in dealing with gospel perverts, it's a shock to Paul. The seriousness of the perversion. It'll send you to hell. But let's look at the third thing, verse 8. The standard of preaching. The standard of preaching. Let me read you verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Friend, let's start off just by dealing with the preachers. Paul said, though the Mormons come by and preach a different gospel. No. Paul said, though we, he's talking about those brethren that are with him. He's talking about the men who are greeting them in verse 2. And all the brethren that are with me. He's talking about Timotheus. He's talking about Silas. He's talking about Barnabas. He's talking about the men who have traveled with him and preached with him and believe his doctrine. He said, if one of us changed our gospel and came and preached it to you, you let that person be accursed. Do you know what that means? If I, Harold Smith, who at one point in my life preached a biblical gospel of faith and repentance, and I change this gospel, you ought to let me be accursed. You ought to push me out. Oh, no, Brother Harold, you've earned the right to stay. You've been here for almost 12 years. We're going to give you some time. We'll give you 4 or 5 years to get over it and come back around. No. Nope. The preachers that Paul uses are not the apostate pagans. He's not even talking about the Jews that are in the synagogue. The preachers that Paul is using for those who would or could pervert the gospel are the very men that he has trained, traveled with, slept and lived with, and carried this gospel around the world with. These men, if any of them altered it, let them be accursed. Then he takes it a step further. And I'm glad that he said, or an angel from heaven. Because for some reason, people today have this fascination with spiritual beings. Brother Harold, you're not going to believe this, but I saw an angel. You probably did. Which group was he from? Which group was he from? Because a third of them got kicked out of their original habitation. And there's a countless number of angels in heaven, so I don't know how many a third is. But when the Bible says a third, I'm sure that the Lord knows how many there are. And they had a leader who's opposed to Christ. And when he lost and he got kicked out of heaven, he didn't grow red horns. He didn't even get a black goatee. He didn't get red long handles and a pitchfork and a tail with a split in the end. He is still the star of the morning. He transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, he puts on a show so that he appears to you to be from heaven. Well, Brother Harold, how in the world are we going to know if they're from heaven or they're been cast out of heaven? You'll know them by what they preach. You will know them by what they preach. I have no doubt in my mind that Joseph Smith saw an angel from heaven. It's just that angel's not allowed back in heaven anymore. He's been barred from there. He's no longer allowed to be in the presence of his Creator because of his rebellion to his authority. That angel would gladly take on the name Moroni, if that's a real angel name, and would gladly reveal himself to some charismatic leader and round them up with another gospel and lead as many people astray with that damning, dangerous, destructive gospel of the Church of Latter-day Saints, Jesus Christ. The reason that we don't believe the angel Moroni or any of the other junk that comes out of Joseph Smith's mouth is because it doesn't line up with the preachers that we've heard. The preachers here, Paul says, if it were one of us or an angel from heaven. The standard of preaching, look secondly at the preaching. Preach any other gospel to you. The standard of preaching is this. Is it the same gospel that Paul preached? Folks, if somebody's preaching a different gospel, it's no gospel at all. If the preaching doesn't match the Scripture, it doesn't work. It don't matter who the preacher is. Nobody's got mad and walked out yet. Let's go a step further. I used to really respect Billy Graham when I was younger. I don't anymore. Well, Brother Harold, you shouldn't say that about Billy Graham. No, you were all ready to get rid of me if I change my gospel. Why aren't you ready to get rid of Billy Graham if he changes his?
Well, Brother Harold, he's Billy Graham.
I don't care if he's an angel from heaven. You didn't read the text. Billy Graham, in his later years, changed his view of the gospel. It's all over the internet. You can look it up. You don't have to take it from me. You can see it in his own words on video. On at least three occasions, Billy Graham said there is another gospel. Even if you do not know the name of Jesus Christ, you can still be saved. Because God knows your heart and if you're sincere. The point of this text is the preachers and the preaching. Paul says that the preachers, even if they came from us, even if it was somebody that I recommended. Did Paul ever recommend somebody and then not recommend them? Yes. Demas, Barnabas, John Mark. I've got good news that later times, these men grew out of their error. And Paul said, send me John Mark. He's now profitable to me in the ministry. But folks, we've got to be ready to vacate even the most popular preachers of our day if their preaching changes. It's a must. Some of you are not going to get over your madness at me till you go home and Google Billy Graham heresy. And then when you do, I expect a postcard sent to P.O. Box 6516, Van Buren, Arkansas, saying, I'm sorry for being mad at you, you're right all along. The standard of preaching. We've looked at the preachers. We've looked at the preaching. It's a different gospel. It's not the gospel of faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Let's look thirdly at the pattern in verse 8. Preach any other gospel unto you than, here it is, that which we have preached unto you. Paul is including himself as not being able to break away from what he's already said. He said, when I was there and I preached this message unto you, even if I come back and say, hey guys, I got a new message from God. I saw an angel. I've got a better way. And he starts altering what he's preached. He said, you've got to reject that because it doesn't line up to the first pattern. I'll tell you, one of the worst church signs I have ever seen, I saw it about 15 years ago. And it wasn't just in the little letters that you slide in. It was in the name and slogan of the church. And I don't remember the name of the church, but I remember their slogan. So-and-so church, where God is doing a new thing. He hadn't done nothing new since Jesus Christ rose from the grave and never died again. That was new to them, but the old plan of God. God's not doing anything new. Everything God's doing is old. Nobody has a new gospel. Nobody has a better gospel. Nobody has a different gospel. This gospel has to be the same gospel that Paul originally preached. That is the pattern. You say, well, Brother Harold, that was a long time ago. How can we know today that we have the same gospel? Does the gospel that you believe line up to the gospel that Paul preached? You say, well, I don't know, preacher. Let me ask you this. The people that preach that gospel, do they have any problem preaching everything Paul wrote? Let me give you some illustrations of things that Paul wrote that people don't like to talk about. Paul is rejected by most progressive Methodist scholars for being too legalistic, for believing that God already had a group of people chosen and that Christ died for them. And they don't like Ephesians chapter 1, foreknown before the foundation of the world. And they don't like Romans chapter 9. The potter has power over the clay to do what he wants. They don't like these passages where God is in control and your free will is not. Here's another thing they don't like. They don't like Paul saying that nothing can pry you out of God's hand. For I'm persuaded there is nothing on the earth, neither height nor depth nor life or things to come. Basically, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. They don't like that golden chain in Romans 8, whom he foreknew, he did predestine, and whom he predestined, he also justified, whom he justified, he will also glorify. They don't like none of that. And that don't show up in their gospel message, and that don't show up in what they preach, and here's why. Because what they preach ain't consistent with what Paul preached. And by this very text, it means that gospel ought to be rejected. You don't have to go in there with 7 theological books stacked up in your pew, fact-checking everything that preacher says. Just simply look and see how he preaches. If every other Sunday he's on John 3:16, he's there because his theology doesn't allow him to go anywhere else. His misunderstanding of that verse is the reason he dodges the other books and entire chapters. The pattern is Paul's gospel. The pattern is what Paul preached. When we have entire denominations that are teetering on removing Paul from the New Testament, don't you dare believe a Methodist gospel. We've got Baptists. Hey, I'm an equal opportunity offender. Methodists are low-hanging fruit. I don't even have to jump off the ground and knock them off the limbs. Let's poke a stick at the Baptist. There's a large growing group of Baptists today who say repentance is work and not part of the gospel, and all you need to do is believe, and repentance is something that shouldn't be accompanied. Well, I got the words of Paul that they're not going to like in Acts chapter 17, verse 17. He's talking to Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. He says, the times of your ignorance God winked at. In other words, they don't know any better, poor idiots. But now, Paul says, but now have commanded all men everywhere to repent. If you're preaching a gospel that does not include repentance as necessary to receive the grace of God, then you're preaching a gospel that doesn't line up with the one Paul preached, and it's no gospel at all. Because the standard of this gospel must conform to the pattern that Paul laid out, or the whole entire book of Galatians ought to be ripped out of your Bible, wadded up, and thrown into the wastebasket of history. But you ought not ever tear a page out of your Bible. You ought not ever blot out a verse of your Bible. You ought not ever back away from one shred of Scripture that you don't understand until what you believe about the Word of God lines up with the Word of God. That is the pattern. The standard of preaching. Paul deals with the preachers and where they come from. He deals with the preaching. He deals with the pattern. You say, Brother Harold, you're getting awful fired up about this. Paul was fired up about this. Let's look fourthly at the punishment. If they do that, they ought to be forbidden from preaching for 2 months. If they do that, they ought to be sent to teach Sunday school until they get it right, and then they can come back. If they do that, they ought to get a 1-year admission to the seminary of their choice and be returned to the pulpit. If they do that, you ought to kick them out of church. No, look at the punishment. Let him be accursed. Anathema. Anathema means set aside. In the positive sense, anathema means set apart to the work and the glory and use of God. In the negative sense, it means set aside for the wrath and judgment of God. Now, here's what some people have said. Well, if that person is preaching a different gospel, they ought to be kicked out of church, and that's the curse he's talking about. I'm going to ask you a question, sir, if you believe that. You ever kick an angel out of church? Have you ever kicked an angel out of church? You ever had an angel as a member of your church? Your kids don't count. They're rotten. You just don't know any better. You say, Brother Harold, there are no angels in the church. Well, angels were in the preachers that could go wrong. So the punishment here, the curse here, is not a removal from the church role. It is a removal from the redeemed role. And these people aren't redeemed. They're preaching a different gospel. That's not because they're ignorant. That's because they're obstinate. They don't want to preach the true gospel. Do you see the difference here? These are preachers. They're not new converts. These are people who go into churches and pervert the gospel. How do you deal with perverts in the real world? Well, he just couldn't help it. That little girl was only 11 years old. He didn't know any better. He's a grown man. He ought to be executed promptly. That's how I would deal with a pervert if I were the judge. We ought to send him to sexual behavior counseling and try to reform him. Sir, you don't just make a bad mental decision and molest children. You are of the most wicked, immoral people on the face of the planet to abuse young kids in such a manner. You need to be dealt with as someone who has no hope. That's how I view him. We call these people gospel perverts. Well, we ought to just try to bring them under our wing and teach them a better way. They came here hoping to damn you to hell, and that's how you want to treat them? No. We ought to put them on probation. No. You don't need probation if you're going around contradicting the biblical gospel that the apostles are proclaiming. You need to be silenced and excommunicated from the church, and the people of God ought to have nothing to do with you and ought to warn the world about your wickedness. the standard of preaching. How do we know? How many times have I did this? Here's your standard. Here's the scales. Here's how we make decisions. We go to the Bible. Here's your guidebook for life. How many times have I held up my Bible in a sermon and said, here's how we know? Well, Brother Harold, God told me to tell you, and I got goosebumps and a warm fuzzy feeling and butterflies and saw rainbows, and I know this is from God. No, I put it on this and it says it's not. Doesn't line up with this. Okay, what Paul is saying here is the standard for the gospel is it the same gospel that Paul preached? Now, you and I have never heard audibly Paul preach, have we? But gospel recorded, written down, even preserved for us all of these years, so that we're able now to take what you hear from me and open up the pages of the Scripture and say, Brother Harold, that's exactly what Paul said. Or, Brother Harold, you're wrong. That's not the gospel of the Bible. Paul gives them now in verse 9 a second standard. A second standard. So, Brother Harold, I thought you said the standard of the gospel was the Bible and Paul's preaching. Yes. Let me just read you verse 9 first. As we said before, so say now I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. All week long I've tried to make my outline for verse 9 be something that started with repeat. A repetition. My dad used to say, don't make me tell you again. Did your dad ever say that? Don't make me tell you again. Paul told him again. And I'm sitting here looking at verse 9 going, he's just repeating himself. And I read a lot of commentaries, and they'd get to verse 9, they'd say, see verse 8. I'd read verse 8, okay, I said it again, okay. But then it hit me. And it hit me about 5:30 this morning. I had to rearrange everything. This is what the Bible will do. When you get out of line and you try to put it all in order like it's written and you're wrong, it'll make you go back and rearrange what you're doing because what you're thinking don't fit what the way it's written. Paul doesn't repeat himself. You say, oh yeah, he did. As we said before, so and I say now again. That sounds like repetition to me. If any man preach any other gospel unto you, that's all a repeat. Other than that you have received. The first standard was the standard of preaching that we have preached unto you. The second standard is what you've received. The second standard is the standard of perfection. Point number 4, the standard of perfection. Paul is saying that the gospel that we originally preached to you in verse 8 is the gospel that saved you in verse 9. He's not repeating himself. He's repeating the curse. He's repeating that somebody's preaching a different gospel, but the standards are different. The first standard is it what I preached? The second standard is, did it save you? Did it make you perfect in Christ? I know you're getting tired and hungry, and you're tempted to switch it, reach up in the analog switches of your brain and flip the channel on me and take a cat nap, but don't. Did the gospel that you first heard save you or not? He said, this gospel that you received, let him be accursed. He said, if what you're believing now is not what saved you in the beginning, you missed it. Let me give you an example of a gospel that you believed in the beginning that you don't believe, you shouldn't believe now. There are people who are preaching a gospel that works like this. God's graciously offered to save you, and if you'll believe it, then He'll save you. Now, if you'll maintain it, you'll stay saved. God can save you, but He can't keep you saved. He does the best He can. He made a stirrup and He said, here, put your foot in here. I'll help you up on the salvation tree. Now you fall out, you're on your own. You'll have to get back up here without me. Is that the gospel that saved you? No, that's the gospel that got me saved and then left me lost. Yeah. That's no gospel at all. That's like drowning in a river and God coming out and holding you up and going, you're there, you got your breath. All right, swim for it. And God goes back to the bank. That's no gospel at all. That's a gospel where God drags you out of the flames and passed out the fire around you, splashes some water on your face and says, there, is the fire all put out? Yeah, well, get back in there. God throwing you back out where He drug you out of. That's no gospel at all. What kind of a gospel is it that cleanses you of your sins and says, there, now don't do that again or you'll end up lost? What kind of gospel is that? What kind of God is that? A God that tells you, you cannot come unto me because you're a sinner. A kind of God that says, nobody comes to me. No person looks for me. I'm God. I'm here. I'm available and no one comes to me. And then God goes out and gets somebody, shines them all up, saves them, sets them on a shelf and says, now if you fall off that shelf, you're on your own. If that's the gospel you believed, that's not lining up with what I believe. You ought to get out of here. You ought to run out the back door. Because that's not the gospel that saved you. What I'm preaching is different than that. We're at odds. Your gospel and my gospel are different. The gospel that you're believing in, God gave you an opportunity. The gospel that I'm preaching, God saved you from now forever regardless. Now let me give you a word of caution. You say, Brother Harold, I believe the gospel that you're preaching. That Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And that He goes out and gets His sheep, and when He saves them, nothing can pry them out of His hand. I believe that when God saves someone, He makes them a new creature. He dwells in them. The Spirit of God seals them. And there is nothing that can harm them on the face of the earth or outside of the earth. Then why in the world would you take a gospel that saves you wholly, completely, fully, and throw it away and go follow a gospel that will save you till the end of the day? And you might wake up lost tomorrow if you sin again. Why would you vacate this gospel that saved you? I grew up in the Missionary Baptist Church. We had a problem called Us Four and No More. We didn't want nobody else in there dirtying up our church. My mom and dad were the youth leaders in our little Missionary Baptist Church, and they got their cup full. When I was in the sixth grade, they said, we're leaving this church. We're going to go somewhere where they want more than just four people there. We went to the First Baptist Church, the biggest church in South Sebastian County. This is where everybody that was somebody went. When I went there, there were more people in my Sunday school class than there were in the whole youth group of our church. I mean, just boys my age was bigger than every kid in my entire church I came out of. And I had a teacher there. And I looked up to the guy. He wore overalls. He had a big old bushy beard. He liked to make his own guitars and make his own equipment. And he lived up in the woods. He had a cabin. I idolized this guy. He was one of the Sunday school teachers, and I loved him. And I thought, I'm going to grow up, I'm going to be like him. I'll live up in the woods all by myself. And I saw him here about 5 years ago. I hadn't seen him 20-something years. I saw him in a restaurant here, and I said, hey, how's things down at the First Baptist Church? He said, I don't go there anymore. I was like, all right, he's probably come around. He's probably in a church kind of like ours now. He's come out of that big worldly church. And I said, well, where are you going to church at? He said, I've converted to Catholicism. And I almost spit biscuits and gravy all over him. I thought, what? I said, I couldn't speak. I said, you converted to Catholicism? I felt like Paul felt in verse 6. I marveled that he so quickly vacated from a gospel that saved him to a false gospel, which is no gospel at all. And I wanted to say to him, what you believed about Christ being your Savior, the only mediator between God and man, you threw that away for a priest, a pope to be the mediator between you and God? You exchanged the judgment of God where you stand before Him uncondemned in Christ Jesus for a God who has a purgatory where you go work off your sins after you die. That's the gospel that you traded for this. You see, there's a standard that goes beyond the standard of what's preached. It's the standard of what saved you. If you were saved by the gospel according to Paul, why in the world would you go to the gospel according to Rome? Why in the world would you go to the gospel according to Joseph Smith? Why would you go to any other gospel? Why would you go to a gospel without repentance? Why would you go to a gospel without Christ? Why would you go to any other gospel if this is the gospel that saved you? And here's the answer, friend. You would not. You know why you would not? Because if you were truly the believer in Christ's gospel, He dwells in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads and guides you in all truth. And you may be attracted by the ritualism of the Catholic Church. You may want to go up and eat a cracker every Sunday and have some dirty old priest poke it on your tongue. You may want to light a candle. You may want to swing around a candle with smoke in it. You may want to count beads and play with an abacus. But the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you if you are a believer in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit of God will tell you this is a dangerous, destructive, damning doctrine that you have no part of. And you will vacate the premises on this basis alone. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And because you have believed the original gospel and you've been redeemed of your sins, you won't fall victim to that. You say, well, Brother Harold, you're almost acting like your old Sunday school teacher's lost. I'm praying that he gets saved. I don't know if he's lost. I don't know if he's saved. But here's what I do know. This is the only gospel that saves, and that's not what they're preaching at Christ the King. That's not what they're preaching at St. Michael's or St. Vincent's or St. anywhere else. That's a different gospel that people die believing and they don't go to purgatory, they go to hell. It's a damning gospel. Those are gospel perverts, and they're dangerous, they're destructive, and they're damning, and I'm concerned for your soul. So here's what I want you to do before you leave today. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I believe the gospel Paul preached? That I must repent of my sins and believe that Christ did the work? Or do I believe in some other gospel that includes my work? I believe in Christ and being a good person. I believe in Christ and keeping the Ten Commandments. I believe in Christ and getting a special haircut. Believe in Christ and wearing certain clothes. Believe in Christ and only eating certain foods. Or do you believe in Christ and Christ alone for your righteousness? And if you do, why would you vacate that? Why would you exchange that for dead works? Why would you exchange that for a gospel that doesn't keep you saved? Why would you exchange a gospel where Christ, as the great shepherd, comes and redeems you and makes you His and treats you to this wonderful grace in which He promises to guide and sustain you? Why would you trade that for a gospel that's dependent on you? I don't need your help, Jesus. I'm doing pretty good without you. I fell down, but I'll get up. The gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that I preach is this. When you fall, He doesn't wait for you to get up. He picks you up. He puts you on His shoulders. He carries you crippled back to the flock. He left the 99 and went out and got you. And when you wander off, He leaves them again and He gets you over and over and over again. And He never tires of bringing you back to the flock. You say, well, Brother Harold, doesn't He get ashamed of us? No, He's glorified in the fact that He continues to get us and bring us back, in the fact that when we die and we go to heaven, we don't go there to do anything except be the trophy of His grace, and He can put us on the trophy shelf of His living room wall and say, that guy right there fell away from me 9 million times, and over and over and over again, I came and I got him up because my name is mercy, my name is love, my name is faithful, my name is long-suffering, and I go and get him over and over and over. Nobody in heaven is going to be exalted as someone who, with their own free will, over and over and over, chose to follow God. Because you're not the shining point of heaven. He is. That's the gospel that Paul preached. Is that the gospel you believe? And if it is, why in the world would you go after something else? And the answer to that is because you don't truly believe this gospel. It's my prayer that you repent of your sins and believe this gospel. Amen.